Well, it really is a privilege to get to preach here at Maquonago Baptist, and I really do mean that. Maquonago Baptist has really made an impact on my life, and it's an honor to preach here. It's kind of interesting that Pastor John and Pastor Roberts are both gone the week I'm scheduled to preach, but I don't know, that either means they really trust me, or they saw me on the schedule and decided this would be a good week to leave, I'm not sure, but I guess I'll take it as a compliment that, you know, they trust their church with me or whatever. But tonight we're going to be looking at a couple of lessons from the book of Luke, chapter 18. Some lessons about prayer. So you can turn there. Luke, chapter 18. Look at three different stories that illustrate a lesson about prayer. I'll start off with a little story here. There was a man named Fred, and he was caught by the gold fever in the gold rush days, and he went west to dig and grow rich. He staked a claim and went to work with pick and shovel. After weeks of labor, he finally hit gold, so much gold, in fact, that he needed machinery to bring the ore to the surface. He borrowed some money and bought the equipment, and the first car of ore was mined and shipped to the smelter. The returns proved he had one of the richest mines in Colorado. A few more cars of that ore would clear the debts, then would come the big killing in profits. Everything seemed to be going well, then something happened. The vein of gold ore disappeared. They drilled on, desperately trying to pick up the vein again, all to no avail. Finally, they decided to quit. Fred sold the machinery to a junk man for a few $100s, and took the train back home. The junk man called a mining engineer to look at the mine and do a little calculating. The engineer advised that the project had failed because the owners were not familiar with fault lines. His calculations showed that the vein would be found just 3 feet from where the man had stopped drilling. That is exactly where it was found. The junk man took millions of dollars of ore from that mine. That's a pretty incredible story. And obviously that junk man wasn't a junk man anymore after finding all that gold. But imagine being Fred and finding out, maybe on the trip home, that the junk man you sold all your equipment to and took a loss had just hit it rich. And you were only 3 feet away from reaching your goal. And, you know, we can think about that, how bad it would be to be Fred. He obviously felt sick, probably about how close he was. But I wonder, as Christians, how many times, maybe if we found out how close we came to seeing an answer to prayer, how would we feel? Would we feel sick? How close maybe we came to seeing a breakthrough in our prayers, but we didn't because we decided to quit praying. And that's the first story that Jesus is illustrating here in the 18th chapter here in Luke. I'll start reading in the first verse here. It said, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Here in this story, we see there are two different characters. There's this unjust judge, and I don't know how this judge got to be in the position he's at, because as a judge, you're supposed to care about the people you're judging, obviously, and you're supposed to have some kind of sense of right and wrong. And here's a judge who didn't even fear God. He had no reason to be a judge, but somehow he got to be in that position. And here's a widow who's obviously someone you're supposed to protect. You know, she has no one to provide for her here, and she obviously needs someone to step into her life and help her out, and this judge isn't going to do that. So here we have this terrible judge, but the thing with this judge is he does end up granting the widow's request. He does end up stepping in and avenging her from maybe this guy who was somehow getting involved in her life and doing damage to her. And eventually, the judge did serve justice to this person. But he did it out of a selfish motivation. It says in verse number 4, it says, "But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" So imagine if you're this judge, day after day, this widow comes to you and says, "Hey, can you please avenge me of my adversary? This person is doing these different things, and he's going beyond the law, and he's stealing stuff from me. I don't know, maybe he's cheating her in some way." And the judge, time after time, says, "No, I'm not going to do that." But the next day she comes back and says, "Judge, can you please step in and help me?" He says, "No, I'm not going to do that." This goes on for, it doesn't say how many times, but eventually this judge gets tired of this lady coming. And out of a selfish motivation, he stepped into her life and, got rid of this problem simply because she was annoying, right? And the whole point of this story is Jesus is saying, "Hey, look, if this unjust judge who was just annoyed by this lady stepped into her life and did what was right, how much more would God reach down into your life and answer that request that you have?" And it says here that in verse number 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, someone that he has chosen, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" But, God can't answer our prayers if we quit praying. God can't give us those opportunities to answer prayer if we don't pray. And that's one of the points of this story. If that widow had stopped coming to that judge would not have gotten, stepped into that situation and solved it. It took her continually going to the judge and going to the judge. And it says here that God is going to do it quickly. He says he will avenge them speedily in verse number 8. Now we know that God's timing is not our timing, right? Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And that was 2,000 years ago. So obviously, time with God is a little different than we would think it. But I think it has the idea, just like Jesus is coming, it could happen at any time. It's imminent. At any time, God can answer those prayers in our lives. God can, whatever the situation is, however impossible it looks, we have to take these requests to the Lord continually, and that's really what faith is. It's demonstrating, hey, time after time after time to the Lord, we're presenting you with this situation, we need you to step in, and at any time, it says in the Bible, God can avenge us quickly, just like that. This idea of praying always is also found in Ephesians 6. And we know that that's the passage that talks about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, we're all familiar with that. It's not actually listed as one of the actual pieces of armor. But in Ephesians 6:18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all persecution and supplication for all saints." See, praying always, that idea of never quitting when it comes to prayer, is so key in spiritual warfare. You see, Satan never gives up when he's attacking us. He never stops trying to oppose the Lord, trying to oppose this church, the church of God. He never quits. But, as Christians, sometimes we quit praying. Sometimes we, slacken up. But Satan never stops that. And, one of the ways it says here in Ephesians 6 that we see spiritual warfare carried out is through our prayers. I wonder how many times we lose a spiritual fight, so to speak, because we stop praying. And we limit God and what God can do in all these different situations. And, we just heard a bunch of prayer requests. And each one of those prayer requests, each one of those, you know, whether it's a kid who got saved in VBS or, you know, someone who has a health need, those are all spiritual battles. And those are different things that we need to bring before the Lord in a spiritual warfare. It's praying always. We all know the verse in 1 Thessalonians. It says, pray without ceasing. You know, we're never supposed to stop praying. And we all have that relative or that friend in our life who, you know, either isn't saved or they're backslidden and they're not walking with the Lord. And so often, you know, every one of us slips into that, you know, that time where we just doubt whether anything's happening in their life. You know, whether our prayers are even leaving the room, whether God is hearing us. Earlier this year, I was talking to a youth pastor when I was traveling, and he told me about his brother. Now, this youth pastor is probably in his 50s. He told me about his brother, whom they had been praying for decades. His brother was probably in his 40s or 50s, and his brother was just doing whatever. He was backslidden. He wasn't following the Lord. But he shared with me that just recently, his brother had turned from all that lifestyle that he was into and was going back to church and was seeking the Lord. And they had never stopped praying for him for over 20 years. You know, we never know what God is doing in these different situations, in these different lives. And so the Bible commands us to pray always. And it's so key with spiritual warfare, and it's something that we need to apply to our prayer life. But the second thing that this passage teaches us, if you turn back to Luke 18, next story here, starting in verse number 9, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And this guy was really full of himself, and he was bragging on himself. And as he was bragging, it says in verse 13, then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes upward unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here we're supposed to pray humbly. We're supposed to pray as a sinner. However that helps you think about it, pray, you know, humbly, pray, you know, not hypocritically. Basically, you're supposed to pray as we really are. We're all sinners. And here's this Pharisee. Now, there were two men in this story, just like the other story. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector, right? A publican. Now, both of these men were sinners. But the only person who admitted that they were a sinner was the tax collector. And one was ignored by God, and one was heard by God. You know, the Pharisee was ignored because he thought he was righteous. The Pharisee, you know, the Pharisee actually did have legitimate reasons to think he was righteous. It says that he gave tithes of all that he possessed. So this guy was, you know, serious about, you know, his religion. He gave money to the temple of everything that he had. It also says that he fasted twice in a week. So that's pretty crazy. I don't know how many of you guys fast twice a week. I know that I don't always fast twice a week. I don't know if I ever have, but it's pretty, you know, he was really serious about his religion, and he did that every single week, it seemed. It was like it was his lifestyle. And obviously, he had good reason to think, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I've given tons of money to the Lord, and I live this lifestyle of righteousness, so I'm probably set. And then he had this great example over here to look at, the publican, who was, you know, known for being a cheater and for, you know, being friends with the Romans and kind of being a traitor to his own people, the Israelites. And so when he compared himself with that publican, he seemed pretty good in his own eyes. But the only problem with that, as we all know, is our righteousnesses are like filthy rags to God. If we're depending on the good things that we do to somehow earn an audience with God, it's not going to work. You know, as soon as you start saying things like, you know what, I'm a Baptist. I have all the right doctrines, so God is going to have to listen to me. And you start depending on those good things as somehow, you know, somehow going to get the favor of God so he'll listen to you. It's not going to work. You know, this Pharisee, he was self-focused. He wasn't righteous. He didn't really see himself as the sinner that he really was. You know, but this tax collector, on the other hand, he not only knew who he was as a sinner, but he knew who God was. It says he didn't even look up to heaven. He couldn't even bring himself to lift his eyes to heaven because he knew how holy God was. And if we think about Revelation chapter 4, in fact, let's go there real quick. Revelation 4 shows us a picture of the throne room of God. You know, we can never begin to understand the privilege we have of stepping into the throne room of God and bringing our requests before Him. And it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning about the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings round about, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And then down in 11, they also say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So here's a picture of God in His glory. We know that there's angels in His presence who have to cover their face because they can't look at the glory of God. Even though they haven't sinned like humans have sinned, they can't look at the glory of God. And we have the privilege as Christians, as believers, to enter into the presence of God and bring our requests there. And the publican knew that. He knew that he was a sinner, and he knew that he was dealing with a God who was holy, a God who was righteous, a God who had power. And so he didn't even look to heaven, and he recognized that he was a sinner, and he needed God's mercy. You know, the Bible says it's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, and God is faithful. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you turn back to Luke chapter 18, summarizes the story in verse number 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you want a guarantee that your prayers will not be heard, pray with pride. Pray with an exalting yourself, in a spirit of pride. You know, God resists the pride. He's not going to bless those who are just lifting up themselves or are going to take all the glory for whatever He does in their life. God works in the lives of people who humble themselves and recognize who they really are, that they're sinners, that they can't do anything without God's help, and that anything good that comes in their life is from the Lord. And so we're supposed to pray like a sinner, like we really are. And the last story here that illustrates a point about prayer is towards the end of the chapter, Luke 18, starting in verse 35. Luke 18:35 says, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." And we know from other passages, other books, Luke and or Matthew and Mark, that this blind man was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus obviously was blind, he was poor, he was sitting here begging. He didn't have any way to make a living for himself, so he was dependent on others just to, you know, to give him handouts, whatever they could. You know, some people say that about 15% of the population at this time couldn't support themselves. So about 15% of the people had to beg for food, whether, you know, they were lame or blind like Bartimaeus was, or deaf or mute, or, you know, whatever was wrong with them, had some kind of disease, they couldn't support themselves. And obviously medicine wasn't as great then as it is today. But the point is, there had to have been other people there with Bartimaeus who were begging. Because the way it worked back then is you'd go to the gate and you'd beg, you know, for handouts. Because, first of all, a lot of people pass through the gate because that's the only way in and out of the city. And also the people who go through the gate have money because they're probably merchants or tradesmen or something. So that's, you know, what a lot of people would do. They'd sit there in the gate of the city, or they'd go to the temple as well. That was another place where a lot of beggars would be. But here, Bartimaeus is sitting here in the gates of Jericho, and he's begging. But he's the only person this passage records getting healed. Maybe there are others, we don't know, but for all we know, he was the only one. So what made the difference in Bartimaeus' situation over all the others? Well, it's found in verse 39, says, "And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And it was when he was faced with opposition, when people around him told him, be quiet. Maybe they didn't want to disturb Jesus because he had been walking a lot that day. And maybe they just didn't want Jesus to have to deal with Bartimaeus right then. But for whatever reason, they told Bartimaeus to, you know, to back away, go back to the gate. But instead of just being silent and going back to the gate, which he could have done, it says that he cried out even more. And I think that's something that we can all apply to our lives. You know, we have so many different pressures around us telling us to pray less. You know, that prayer doesn't work. You know, maybe it's your own mind, you know, just bringing up different prayers that you've prayed in the past that maybe didn't get answered, and maybe doubt springs up in your heart, and there's all these different influences that say, hey, prayer doesn't work. You just need to, you know, be quiet and not pray. And the Bible says here that instead of quieting down, Bartimaeus cried out more. If there's something we need today, it's not less prayer, it's more prayer. We need more crying out to the Lord. And, you know, the thing is, Jesus knows all things. So Jesus knew when when Bartimaeus started crying out. You know, we all know that. You know, Jesus knew that Bartimaeus was going to be there. You know, Jesus knew that Bartimaeus was blind. Jesus made Bartimaeus. So Jesus knew all about Bartimaeus, but it wasn't until Bartimaeus cried out more that Jesus healed him. And why was that? It's because when Bartimaeus cried out more, it showed his faith. It showed his faith in God. And it says right there in the passage, "Thy faith hath saved thee." In fact, every one of these different situations involve faith. You know, it took faith for that widow to go time after time after time to that judge when it didn't look like she was making any progress. It took faith for that publican to admit that he was a sinner instead of doing what human nature tells us to do, is that's to think of ourselves as pretty good people. It took faith for Bartimaeus to cry louder when everyone around him was telling him to be quiet. And the bottom line of all of these different examples is to have faith. In your prayers, have faith. And the thing about every one of these different situations, every one of these prayers were answered. The widow received judgment on that adversary. The publican went home justified. And Bartimaeus received his sight. And each one of these examples demonstrate prayers of faith and prayers with results. So I think these are important principles that we can apply to our life. You know, the Bible, you know, commands us to be consistent in our prayers, to pray always. Are we consistent in our prayers? Do we pray every day? Do we make it a lifestyle to pray? You know, when a situation comes up in our lives, do we automatically think, okay, I need to pray about this. I need to take this to the Lord. He wants us to be consistent in our prayers. He also wants us to be humble in prayers. You know, a lot of times it's easy for us to compare ourselves with other people and say, you know what, sure, I might do, you know, I might lie or stretch the truth here and there. I might, you know, maybe gossip a little bit behind other people's back. But I'm a pretty good Christian. I mean, I'm a Baptist, right? But, you know, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is, you know what, I'm a sinner. And I'm no better than anyone else on this planet. And it's of God's mercy that I get to pray to the Lord and He can hear me. God wants us to be humble, but also God wants us to be increasing in our prayer. Is our prayer life shrinking? Are we praying less and less, or are we praying more and more? And so we can implement these different things right now, tonight, because we're about to go to prayer. As we go to prayer, what's our attitude going to be like? You know, are we going to just say, here's what we do every Wednesday night. We're going to pray for these different requests. Are we going to maybe be like that Pharisee and say, I'm glad I can do this. You know, this is earning me points with God. Or are we going to respond like that publican? You say, wow, what a privilege to enter into the throne room of God and bring these requests before the Lord. So we can just think about those truths as we go to prayer. And I'll go ahead and close in prayer, and then we can be dismissed to our groups. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just the truth of, Lord, how you love us. You want to work in our lives. Lord, you want to answer our prayers. Lord, we have to have faith. And Lord, that's what you're looking for, is just the faith to believe you, the faith to trust you. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we go to prayer, that we would have faith, Lord. And, Lord, there's so many different things, so many different burdens that we need you to work in, Lord, whether that's these VBS follow-ups, Lord, or the camp out coming up, or the different Bible studies that Philip mentioned, Lord, but we need you, Lord, and I pray that we would have the faith to depend on you to work in each one of these situations. Pray that you would just be with us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.